First Baptist Church of Redmond, September 18th, 2016. Know the First Steps.
Would you all please rise and join me in unison reading of Luke 1, verse 45. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated.
Yeah, it's just one little verse. I need a minute. There's a reason for all this, so just be patient. And Mr. Kerman, I'm going to put you in charge of something. No, no, you can stay there. You don't have to do anything. And Mike, Mike isn't here because I know Mike isn't feeling very good. But what I'm going to do right now, and you'll get what this is about. If you look at your Bible passage, you'll know. What I'm doing is I'm lighting some frankincense and myrrh incense. And there's a reason for this, not just because I'm a firebug. Because Mr. Kerman, what you're in charge of, there he goes. This is actually an incense kind of thing. And if this bothers people, just go and talk to Mr. Kerman. Or your wild coughing will give us a clue as well. But we experimented with this some last night, and this actually ties in with the message. So if it bothers you, let me know, and then Harold, I'll just ask, it's conveniently on wheels. You'll just squeak your way out, just take it outside, and you know, don't put it in the bathroom near the paper, so things will, but anyways. But this is here, so this is here for a reason, trust me. And you can probably already imagine what it's for. If you remember, last week we started the Gospel of Luke. All the Gospels are distinctive in and of themselves. This one is done, if you recall, as an evangelistic effort. Luke met a man named Theophilus, who seems to have been, a high-ranking Roman official, because only procurators, Felix and Festus, were called most excellent as part of their title. So we don't know who Theophilus was, but he was somebody who had a job in the Roman government that was a job of position and respect that involved people recognizing him, and he had some authority. So somehow he got exposed to some truth about Jesus, truth about the gospel. And he seems to have commissioned Luke. So Luke points out that other people have sat down and done some studies about Jesus. And Luke decided that he would take Theophilus's offer. It was not uncommon for people of status to commission a book or books of studies to be written dedicated to them, and then they would make them available to other people later to look at and study as well. So this seems to be what Luke was doing. Luke was a physician. As I read along and study along and, you know, try and read, the hardest Greek in the Bible is Luke's writings. Luke and Hebrews, we've talked about why I think they're connected. But yeah, so it's a little harder for me to do these kinds of, but that's good for me because I have to do my push-ups when I'm looking in these kind of things up and studying. But Luke would have been a trained researcher because he was a physician. And so he would have been ideally connected for this. And the stress on eyewitnesses indicates that as Luke was doing his research, he would travel. And it seems that he would make an effort to talk to the people involved that he was writing about. Luke got to travel with Paul some. You'll notice this in Acts as he begins to change from we're using they to using we in Acts 16. Paul talks about Luke being with him alone, sometimes at the end of his life when he was imprisoned, or then even other times. Luke seems to have some sections, like in the sections we're finding here, that discuss things about particularly Mary. That makes me think that Luke found Jesus' mother, Mary, and asked her some questions, because there's details in this gospel about her that aren't anyplace else. So very likely, Luke went around interviewing people. Remember I said the word eyewitnesses in the Greek language, autopsy. That's where we get the word in English, about a detailed study of something afterwards. So this is a narrative. Luke is making a narrative primarily of the gospel, of the matters that have been brought to completion. That's what he is doing. That's what he's looking at. That's his point here. Now, I'm prefacing this with the Bible verse in the Old Testament that we're going to be addressing today. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The prophet writes, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall, notice, turn the heart," that's the big letters and that's the point, "of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children of their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." God wants to bring people to him. And notice where he starts off is in families. In families. The gospel, knowing about Jesus, is something that should cause people to have contact with each other. And here, Matthew chapter 11, not our passage, but this is the answer for what we just looked up there. Jesus is speaking. I know it's blue and not red, but Jesus is speaking. And he says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the, and I remember, it's just John the Baptizer, because there wasn't Philip the Presbyterian or Joel the Lutheran. John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, so Jesus is speaking about the spread of the good news about himself, because John the Baptizer was laying the way for him. Until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. That's a great translation of that verse. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, remember what we just read? He is the Elijah who was to come. So, our passage here, Luke chapter 1, that says 5 to 25, this is the first section. Believe it or not, we're going to look at a lot of verses, but ha, we're going to do it fast, I hope. He's going to talk about the annunciation of the birth of John the Baptizer and Jesus of Nazareth. What do we have? Take a look in your Bible, Luke chapter 1. So we've got things. If you've got, I want to have a Luke folder, it talks about what we're looking at. Jesus is seeking people. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, but they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. They were both old and well advanced in years. Zechariah, we're looking at Zechariah in Sunday school, the Old Testament. Remember, 30 people are called by the name Zechariah in the Bible. Very common name. God remembers. You want to remember, God remember me. God remember this child. God, I'm thankful that you remembered me. Let me have a child. I'll have it that name. There's a lot of reasons to use that name, Zechariah. His wife's name was Elizabeth. God is my oath. Or another way to look at that is like God is reliable. When God says something, I trust it. So that's kind of the background of that name. And notice they were both from Aaron's line. They were both a priestly family. And they were people who were empty nesters, but they were people who, if anybody could have had a child and raised that child well, it would have been them. Because they were both people who did the right kinds of things. They were people who God had blessed to be in a line of folks that would be particularly connected to worshiping him. They would have had parents themselves that would have been really going to the temple because they probably had some kind of temple-connected job. And so if anybody could have kids that could rub on and rub off and have a good influence on them, it would have been them. But so far, they had no children. In the priests, there were a lot of priests, and their sustenance and their careers were based around temple service. So this is what was happening. We have a snapshot from their life. So what we have is the section we're looking at, we have a snapshot in the parents of John the Baptizer and a snapshot of the parents of Jesus. And then each mother is going to meet. That's what we're looking at in our story. So it's kind of like a glorified birth announcement. Okay, so what we've got here today. Zechariah's subdivision in the Aaronic family was in the class of Abijah. Now, different priests had different jobs. This division, this subdivision, had the opportunity to do specific temple service. Not everybody could do this, but their job was to be specifically having the opportunity to come and serve in the temple. And that's an artist representation of the larger section of the holy place, because in the temple you had the two inner rooms, one that had, you can see the candelabrum, you can see the showbread there, and then there was the altar of incense. And then behind that was the veil that separated that from the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant would have been that only the high priest entered on the Day of Atonement. So they had daily ministration, daily service, different courses were scheduled to go at different times. But what would happen was, when you would come, it was your week to come. They would come and fill out their week. And then they would cast lots. That's the way they did it. Well, we don't do it today, but they cast lots to determine who would do what. who would do the washing, who would light the candles, who would change the bread. But the big job that everyone wanted to have, and we'll talk about that, your Bible refers to it, was the guy who got to light the incense. So you see, I've done the best job related to the temple this morning. It was the guy who got to light the incense. Because the incense altar represented the prayers of God's people to him. So before the entrance to where the Ark of the Covenant was and the veil was, the closest thing to that was this gold-plated wooden altar that would have fresh coal and fresh incense put on it that made some kind of a pleasant scent. And Jimmy got us, that's what that's like, frankincense and myrrh on a stick, apparently. I don't know if you can smell it. I don't smell very well or whatever. But it had some kind of a pleasant odor, and it symbolized the prayer of the people before God. And it was a pleasant odor because God enjoys it when we pray. So that's the point of what's going on. So wouldn't you know it, Zechariah was selected that week to be the guy who went in and offered the sacrifice. Now this happened twice a day, and there's a lot of priests. So when you got selected, you were selected seemingly for that day, for that shift. There was a morning sacrifice and an afternoon sacrifice. Okay? So there were two guys who got to do it every day. This was such a big job, special job, and there were so many priests that once your name came up, they didn't put it back in again. If you got to do this, you only got to do it once in your life. It was such a special job. Looking at Jewish materials that are lasting from them, if you would have had that job, you were described as quote-unquote rich and holy because you got to offer the incense sacrifice representing the prayers of God's people in front of the veil to the Holy of Holies. Okay? So we're guessing that he probably did the second shift because of some of the details. We're just guessing because of how this is described. We don't know. But he had a chance to go in and do his shift. Again, so what did he do? When it was his turn to do this, he would get to go in to the holy place, approach the golden altar, and he would be accompanied by two assistants. There would be one guy who would have a container, metal bucket, that would have some burning coals in it, because they had no microwaves. And then the other would carry the actual incense powder that they would use, which is generally some kind of a resin that would dry, natural resin, perhaps had some other things with it. And they would go up to that golden box, they would arrange the coals on it, and then he would have most of this is gold or gold plate. They would scoop some incense out and sprinkle it on the coals, and then whoosh, the smell would begin. And again, this is a big deal because this symbolized the aroma of prayer before God, that God was pleased and satisfied. And by the way, this is all described in the Old Testament that God wanted them to do this. So he's pleasing God, doing God something that makes God happy. So people who represent things, that's probably the best drawing I could see. It has rings on it because they weren't supposed to touch it. They put wooden staffs in it to carry it around. So while he is doing that, so he realizes, I've never got to do this before in my life. I'm an older guy. God pulled my name out of the hat. I get to go today. So he knows this is a special day. And his day is even more special because then an angel of the Lord appears to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And you have to think what's going on in his mind. He thinks, does everybody get to see this and they don't tell? You know, it's a secret. No, he realizes, you know what? This is definitely an unusual, verse 11. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. I'm sure that's an understatement. Okay? And fear fell upon him. And the angel says what angels always say, fear not. Don't be afraid. I'm not here to scare you, but you've reacted emotionally in response, but I'm not here to scare you. Gabriel, a busy angel in Luke, he's going to be a busy angel here, appeared to him to tell him he would have a naturally born son. He was going to be a father at whatever age he was. And you would name him John. By the way, John is a Hebrew name. Okay, and let's just take that apart for a second. An Old Testament word for grace, a short word, is the word chen. Okay, so Yahweh, normally in English we translate that with Jehovah because of tradition as opposed to Yahweh. So you take Jehovah and chen, and you had, it comes up in German almost, Johann is the root for that. The Greek is Johannein, so that's where you get that kind of flavor from, but it's Jehovah's gracious. So that's John's name. It's a Hebrew name. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. You can tell when somebody has children or potential grandchildren because there's pictures. I've even seen people take sonograms. Look, here's a sonogram of our unborn baby. Isn't he cute? You know, it's a baby. I don't know what to do with baby pictures. Do you? That's what I say. So forgive me. You'll hear me say in the future, oh, it's a baby, because I don't know what to say. You know, what do you say? I can't tell who it looks like other than it's human. This son, John, is going to stand out before God. You're not going to have a child, but your child is going to be special. He would be personally dedicated to God to be available for him, so much so that his parents said he can't have any intoxicating drink because we want him to be aware and always available to speak to God and not limited in his abilities. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is going to direct him in a particular kind of way. His job would be to reconcile many, turning them to God and preparing people for the Lord Jesus. Malachi 4:5, and then here, Luke 1:13. Zechariah and his wife still wish they had a kid. They're praying for a child. Do not be afraid. Notice your prayer has been heard. So they wanted to have a kid. Now, you ever wish for something, and then when you get it, you can't believe it? The Seahawks won the Super Bowl. The Mariners won the World Series. Now, that would be, well, sorry. So how does Zechariah reply? He replies in the spirit of what I had said. Verse 18, Zechariah said, how? Can I paraphrase this? It says, how shall I know this? And Zechariah says, I can't believe that what you're saying is going to happen. Now that's significant because there's going to be a difference you're going to see in a little bit. When the angel speaks to Mary, what does she say? I'm blessed. I am prepared. I will be God's servant. Thank you for this. Mary believed what she was told, which for a teenager to be told she's going to have a child without doing something that's inappropriate, then she would be, you know, that is a shock. But she was open to that idea. Zechariah, who is a priest, yes, who's serving in the temple, yes, the temple of God, yes. An angel appears to him and tells him, God's going to do something special. And he says, yeah. Right. Do you see the issue with him? And we have this issue because I love God, I pray, I do these kinds of things, and God, I need you to do something, but yeah, God, I can hope for it, but I really don't expect it. Then you start having questions. And this is Zechariah. Is his faith was not, what can I say, as strong? You know, we all maybe have these kinds of issues too, but his faith was not strong. This is the issue. Now, Abraham said very similar words in Genesis 15:8 when he was told, you're going to be the father of many nations, you're going to have a lot of offspring, you're going to bless the world. But Abraham answered these kinds of things believing God. He just didn't know, God, how are you going to do this? So he answered in faith, but he wanted to know the plan. Zechariah did not believe what he was told was possible. God, you got to understand, my wife and I, we're a little older and we don't worry about these things anymore. So him, nature seemed more powerful than grace. God, I know where we're at, and I don't see this going to happen. But the angel keeps talking. Forgive me, angels with wings and whatever else. I just got images, okay? Sorry, biblically correct. Gabriel was commissioned to bring a good message, but it was not believed. So Zechariah would be what? Mute. God says, I have something for you. It's special. You've been wanting this all your life. And guess what? Of all the people, there's two special ones connected to my special message. And you get to be the father of the... And because he didn't believe it and he wasn't going around saying, God has blessed me. God has praised me. Because he was just saying, you should have seen the crazy thing I saw. God didn't want him to say that. Don't go saying, oh, I heard something. I can't believe it. God wanted him to give him praise and thanks. And so he can't say anything good. Don't say anything at all. Ever heard that? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. I wonder if it came from this section. Because Zechariah can't say anything nice, he can't say anything at all. So since he wouldn't believe and give God praise, he can't talk until John is born. Well, but let me tell you, Zechariah must have believed something, because the angel told him, you and your wife are going to have a child, not the way that Mary would, but by natural practices. And guess what? She became pregnant. So he eventually, listen, the angel can do this. There must be something to this. And so suddenly, after the days of his service, verse 23, he departed. His wife Elizabeth conceived. She hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days which he looked at me to take away my reproach among people. Because most all the girls wanted to have a child. Most women want to have a baby. And why did she go into hiding? I don't know. Anything about that is a guess. I have no idea. But maybe she just wanted to be quiet. You know, maybe you hear about, well, if you're an older person and you're going to have a child, you want to be extra careful. We don't know. But for whatever reason, she relaxed and she pulled back from the public and she stayed home. We continue this story with the twist. Now in the sixth month, we're not talking about July. We were just talking about Elizabeth. So Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. I think somebody else perhaps is 6 months pregnant. They just had a baby shower. Yeah, so we're like same era of time. The 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel goes to the next person. We don't know really that 100% sure how they're related, but Mary and Elizabeth are related. So if this is the case, Elizabeth is from a priestly family like her husband. We know that Joseph is in the line of David, a kingly line, you know, all these kinds of things. But Mary, somehow being a relative, may have had some priestly blood, priestly connections too. But Gabriel now shows up to announce another pregnancy. He shows up in the very plain to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So Mary, most people got married in their teens, teenage girl. She had not been with a man yet. And she was in the engagement period of time. You know, the purpose of the engagement period was to wait about a year from the time you proposed. The guy would start getting ready, start getting a house, or start getting a room in his parents' house, or subdivide his parents' land and start building his own place. So when he got married, he and the wife had a place to live, generally with his family or near his family in a family kind of compound. But also a one-year engagement period would serve to serve time that if anything inappropriate had happened, it would be evident. And that's why when Mary became pregnant, Matthew tells us, Joseph loved her, appreciated her, but while she's pregnant and he knows it wasn't from him, so he was going to put her away quietly. Because that's what that one-year waiting period was giving time for. So, Elizabeth is old. Mary is young and inexperienced. Mother's Day cards were unexpected for both. So you can see how there is reason for visitation. Mary is told, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Verse 34, how can this be? Joseph always takes me home at 10 o'clock and my dad's on the porch. So how can this be? The angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Lot of unique terminology. Pregnant with meaning. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary is just told that she has the promise of Israel because somebody would be the mother of the Messiah. And an angel shows up and says, it's you. Now, if what Zechariah heard was hard to believe, what Mary heard, that she is the one. Sometimes people will overuse the phrase the mother of God and give it more meaning than it should have. But she was going to be the one. As people try to explain some of the terminology, the word for overshadowing there in the original language of your Bible is used by the Greeks to describe some Hebrew terminology about the Shekinah glory of God in the temple in the Old Testament. That's the term that was used, the word overshadowing. So somehow God's unique presence was going to be with her in a way it had never been with or never would be with anyone else. This was not a static covering that the glory was, but this is an active creative power because the Spirit here is protecting and creating, and she would have the Son of God. That's the point. This was not Joseph's son. This was God's son. Tell me, was this all perfectly clear to Mary? I don't think so. Because we still study the incarnation today. What does all this mean? She knew that I'm going to have a baby. The Holy Spirit's going to be the one that has produced this somehow. It comes from God. And somehow, He will be the one. My son will be the one. But here's the point. She believes it. She believes it. Something special is going to happen to me. We want to talk about this for a minute. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Take your pen, scratch that out, because that's not really what they're saying. It is the word for slave, for servant. So they're just making it sound nice because she's a girl and she's willing to serve God. Handmaid could be perhaps reasonable if the idea that she's waiting on God's right hand and ready to do whatever He wants. But she views herself as, God, I am here to serve you, even in what's going to be the most embarrassing, uncomfortable, reputation-staining way. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have decided. So when Elizabeth is there, and I go ahead and give the meaning to this that I think is intended, she's 6 months along. And when they're having this conversation, remember the Bible has said that Elizabeth somehow has been especially aided by God to have a unique child. And by the way, these are relatives. These are relatives. Mary and Elizabeth are relatives. Jesus and John the Baptizer seemingly are somehow cousins of some sort. So they are related. And so when the unborn John, you know, Jehovah's gracious, somehow is influenced, you know, this is a unique thing. This doesn't happen every day. All of a sudden, oh, I'm supposed to go out and be the forerunner, John, 6 months older, for this person, and he's going to be born. The babe leaped in her womb. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled, blessed by Him in a special way. She emphasizes and praises, notice Mary's faith. Remember that verse that we read together? Blessed is he, is she who believed. Because that's the big thing with Mary. Mary believed what she was told. Even though she didn't understand everything, God is doing something special. She believed it and she was taking action on it. And Elizabeth praised her because my husband, when he heard this, he didn't know what to say. So God said, you don't know what to say? Don't say anything because I don't want you to say anything wrong. And God makes sure we zip the lip. So I wish my husband would have been this happy. But that's another story. But she says, you've handled this the right way. Okay. Her husband was incredulous. Mary is gracious. So again, this baby, and there's all this artwork trying to depict this, so I've just picked a couple of famous pictures. Talk about life in the womb. The Holy Spirit is already now active in her six-month-old unborn child. Zechariah 1:14, other things talk about joy coming. But the point is, God often approaches us when we're doing what pleases Him already. What is Zechariah doing? He has his moment for God and the Son. Praying God, seeking God, doing the right kind of thing. Mary, she's doing the right kinds of things. She's engaged, but she's not taking advantage of a situation by doing other things also. She's doing, in her situation, what is good and what is best. And so God approached them as they were doing what they know they should do. God's Spirit fills us to bring an awakened life. Here, life for real, life literally. For us, the closer we get to God, God can often kindle us, spark us, move our lives forward, and believing God's words influence how we find joy by believing it's possible to find. Zechariah was a modern 21st century man. He heard something and got cynical. Yeah, that's how we are. We are a cynical society. Yeah, right. Don't do that to God. Yeah, right. No, don't do that. Mary, she heard it. God, I'm your servant. Help me to do what I'm going to be doing. I'm open. I'm willing. I can do what I can. God, I'm your servant. Do to me as you will. Because see, here's the issue that we have. Several years ago, there was a question and answer period when C.S. Lewis was alive and going to lecture. He was a popular lecturer in England because, well, he was a good professor and he had done some writing himself, but also because he was academia and a notably religious person, having really come to God as an adult. People would ask him a lot of questions. They would ask him a lot of questions about faith. And in one of these question and answers after one of his academic lectures in university, he was asked, which of the world's religions, C.S. Lewis, do you think, gives its followers the greatest happiness? And he was quick with a quip also. And he paused and said, while it lasts, the religion of worshiping one's self is best. Do you get the point? For the moment, if I focus on myself, I'm going to feel happy. I'm going to do what I want, justify what I want. But later on, Sway said, for the moment, because while it lasts, everybody likes to be in control, step on their enemies, reach forward and grab what they wish. But then later, as time goes by, you realize perhaps that was not the right choice to make. Because worship ultimately focuses on somebody else, on ascribing to God worth, giving him praise, giving him honor, giving him glory. Zechariah was discovered while he was offering the symbolic motion to God of prayers of his people. God tells us he likes us when we pray, and he was doing that for the one shot in his life, and God told him something special, and he missed out. He still got the present, but he suffered a little bit. The other girl, she heard even a more dramatic secret that was about to be obvious to everybody else. And she opened herself up, even though she was going to be much more open to ridicule and shame. For us, sometimes honoring God puts us on the spot. Sometimes honoring, worshiping God, doing what we should, is going to make us stand out on occasion. Because sometimes doing those kinds of things will make you different than other people. Sometimes in an obvious way, sometimes in a subtle way. But all these things ask us not to be ashamed. Not to be ashamed. So God wants us to be people who honor him with our actions, sometimes with our words, sometimes with our conduct. Remember, we've talked about today, if I am somebody who is under God's control, I'm going to love God, and somehow I'm going to relate with other people. Somehow I'm going to rub them in the right kind of way. When Zechariah got his mouth back and his child was born, he gave God praise and honor, because now he's been thinking what I should have said. And it's good when God gives us the second chance. What I should have said and what I should have done, help me to do now. Mary seems to have done right pretty much from the get-go. But get off the throne and give it to God. That's the point of what we have. I enjoy looking at the life of Christ. I enjoy doing a gospel every few years. I haven't done this one since I looked at my records, 2001. I preach this sermon series here, and yeah, it's different every time. So, but it's good to look at the life of Jesus and all the things that are involved in God's control and people's involvement in it. Because we're still involved in the gospel message today. And just need to get down to it and realize that's what we're here for, is to honor God and to talk about his son and do the things he asks us to. God, help us to honor you with our lives. Help us see that honoring you makes us involved with other people. God, help us, we pray, to look at your words and see those concepts of the one another's that are in Paul's writings, so that we would love you and develop a deeper love for you as we love other people. Help us as we look at the examples of these people's lives and have a snapshot of how they reacted in the moment. Help us to learn. Help us to take advantage of the situations we find ourselves in and act in the moment in such a way that is what you'd like and that somehow honors you. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.